Holy Spirit right there. I need to pray because, contrary to the rumors that my roommate has tried to start today, I have not started smoking. I've just been trying to not get sick for the last few days, and so she actually said that today at lunch. If you would quit smoking. Okay. All right, let me pray. Father, I just pray that you would make yourself known tonight. Lord, that you would be here with me, that you would calm my heart and my nerves and my stomach. Lord, that you would help me to speak clearly, that you would calm my cough, and that you would sustain my voice. Lord, and that you would be right here with us. Lord, thank you so much for this time, for the ladies who have worked so hard for the last several months to make this weekend wonderful for us. Father, I pray for the ladies who are not here with us tonight, who wanted to be here but for whatever reason could not. Father, I pray that you would encourage them as well. I thank you so much for the friendships that we are forming this weekend. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I put my glasses on because, you know, I'm over 40 and I can't see anymore. Can I move this a little? Okay. All right, so I would like to introduce you tonight to Hannah. Some of you may be familiar with her. Hannah's story is found in 1 Samuel. She was married to Elkanah, who was a Levite, and they were very much in love. But Hannah was childless, in a time when a woman's worth was defined by her ability to bear children for her husband. She longed for her child, a child of her own. And I know that some of us have experienced the heartbreak of an empty womb, empty arms that long to rock a sleeping baby. Even if that is not something that you've experienced personally, we all have one thing in common with Hannah. We have experienced Hannah's desire for something that we think is missing from our lives. A job, friends, a husband, a family. Each of us has experienced the pain of an unfulfilled desire. Well, Elkanah had a second wife. Her name was Peninnah. And scripture says that Peninnah was fruitful. She had many sons and daughters. But Peninnah had no sympathy for Hannah's empty womb. She had no compassion. 1 Samuel 1:6 says that Peninnah was Hannah's rival who would provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. Now, the definition of provoke is to anger, enrage, exasperate. And grievously means causing great sorrow, pain, or suffering. So Hannah lived with a woman who spent her days focused on Hannah's heartbreak. Peninnah plotted to anger and hurt Hannah. She tormented Hannah for years. And Peninnah, through no great work of her own, had been gifted with many children. This was the Lord's doing. 1 Samuel says that it was the Lord who closed Hannah's womb. So Hannah's barrenness was also the Lord's work. So imagine what Hannah's everyday life might have looked like. She shares her husband, a man she dearly loves, with a woman who finds thrill and pleasure at her heartbreak. Daily, Hannah has to brace herself for the barbs which Peninnah will be throwing her way. Snide comments, menacing glances, the sounds of children calling out for their mother, more reminders that the longing of her heart is far away. Have you been in a place where your heart is longing for something? Something good? But your heart's desire remains elusive. Do you think that the Lord has forgotten about you? Do you think that he's abandoned you? Well, Hannah was anxious to the point of tears, and she quit eating. Her family traveled to Shiloh every year to worship the Lord. And 1 Samuel 1:10 tells us that Hannah was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. Hannah took her worries and her heartbreak to God. She opens her heart to the one who knows her like no other. Hannah pleads to God to give her a son and vows to dedicate the son to the service of the Lord. So as Hannah is praying and laying her heart bare before the Lord, the priest Eli sees her and he accuses her of being drunk. Can you imagine? We're crying and Larry comes up and says, "Are you wasted?" No. But Hannah responds to Eli, "I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Well, Eli leaves Hannah with a blessing, and verse 18 says, "Then Hannah went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad." Hannah grieves before the Lord. She lays her heart bare before her Creator, and she humbly trusts Him with her heart and her life. She does not bring up Peninnah and Peninnah's sins against her. Hannah does not compare herself to Peninnah. She shares her heartbreak with the Lord, and she holds nothing back from Him. She is not ashamed to be honest and vulnerable. And Hannah is relieved after this time of prayer. Her burden is lightened. Hannah does not leave her time with the Lord, still anxious and fretting and nursing the what ifs. Her heavenly Father has heard her. She knows this. She fully trusts that her Father has compassion for her, and she fully trusts His plan, whatever that may be. Hannah knows God. She knows His character. She knows that He is good, He is loving, and He is trustworthy. And Hannah humbly submits herself to God. So, am I like Hannah? No, rarely. I struggle in this area of my life. I often compare my life with other women. I compare myself to other women. I compare my marriage to other marriages. I compare my children to my friends' children. I compare my body to other bodies, my clothes to other people's clothes. I measure my success by how well I think others are succeeding. And it's not a fair comparison. I compare my dark, sin-filled, hard heart, my insides, to others perfectly polished, perfectly coiffed, perfectly accessorized outsides. And it's a foolish comparison because my insides will never be as pretty as your outsides. R.C. Sproul says this, "Each redeemed person is literally a masterpiece. Jesus does not fashion His art on an assembly line. His work of molding and shaping is done with infinite care and patience. So the work of the Lord in my life will look very different from the work that He does in your life. There is no comparison. When God made you and me, He did not use a one-size-fits-all mold. He created each of us individually. So everything about each human is unique to that individual. Different skin tones, different hair color, the position of the ears on your head, the space between your eyes, the length of your legs, the shape of your feet. It's all different. And that's just a small sampling of our physical characteristics. Our mental and emotional makeup is just as varied and miraculous. So if our Father creates each person in His image, yet wholly new, unlike any other person ever created before, why would I compare myself to anyone at all? When I compare myself to others, I am putting myself on a throne next to the Lord. Well, more accurately, I am attempting to place myself on His throne. Because with each comparison I make, I am denying God's sovereignty over my life by saying to Him, "Oh, how come she gets to do fill in the blank? Why doesn't our marriage look like their marriage? Why don't we have more children like that family? A bigger house, a nicer vacation. Why don't my children act like her children? I mean, the list can go on and on forever. And with each comparison, I am arguing with God about his work in my life. I am telling the Lord, God, what you are doing in her life is way better than what you are doing in my life. My heart is not humble or grateful for what he's given them. It's just me and my pride telling God that what he is doing in my life is not good. I'm focused on others instead of the one who created me, and I am listening to lies. So when I focus on others, I also become very self-focused. I look for approval from myself and from other people. But here's the glitch with seeking the approval of human beings. Humans are fickle, flawed, and constantly changing. And what makes us happy today annoys us tomorrow. What thrills us today is tomorrow's trash. There is no pleasing man. In Jeremiah 17, the Lord says this about looking to myself or others for validation. He says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land." Well, I think that sounds horrible. And I don't want to be a no good dried up shrub in the desert salt land. I don't want to be cursed. But yet each time I compare myself to someone else, I am choosing to be in the desert. I am choosing to turn away from God. John Piper writes, "If we are accepted by God, we don't have to live for the approval of others. If there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus, then we don't have to fear the disappointment of others." What freedom comes when I keep my focus on the throne of God. Kneeling at the cross of Christ is where I find freedom and rest. Why? Because I am no longer working to please others who constantly change. I am no longer fretting over what others think of me or say about me. I'm no longer comparing myself to others and using those around me as my standard of what is good in my life. I am trusting the Lord by humbly walking in obedience, accepting whatever God gives to me or allows in my life. I am trusting that his work in my life is exactly what I need to become more like Christ. And it's not easy. But if I'm wrestling with the Lord for control of my life, then I am demanding the very thing that will cause me worry, anxiety, and stress. In her book, Humble Roots, Hannah Anderson writes, "I shouldn't have to worry about the small things because I should be able to handle the small things. I should be able to return emails on time. I should be able to sleep at night. But if I can't handle the little things, what can I handle?" Failure at small things reminds us of how helpless we are in this great wide world. And when little things spiral out of control, they remind us that even they were never within our control in the first place. And this is terrifying. So I think that's very scary truth. I control nothing, not even the small things. And I was not created to control anything. I can barely control my emotions. But the day-to-day events of my life, they were planned for me before God made me. And your days were scheduled for you while you were still dust. So how do I handle my days? How do I handle myself when my plans are interrupted? What if a meeting or a much anticipated lunch date with a girlfriend is canceled? Do I pout? Throw a tantrum? Stomp around my house so my kids and my husband know to keep a wide berth? I have been known to do just that and worse. Rarely do I give thanks. Rarely do I acknowledge that the Lord is in charge of what I consider an inconvenience and a disappointment. And sometimes when I feel overwhelmed, I escape to the virtual world of social media. Instead of seeking solace in the Lord, His love and His truth, I choose to be in the desert and seek comfort in a place that will only exaggerate my desire to compare. I see a 2-second snapshot of a friend's day and my thoughts spiral downward. I see pictures of friends who are out without me, and I begin to listen to lies. I am not important. I am not wanted. I am not loved. I am rejected. I see pictures of a party that I was not invited to, and my heart breaks and begins to harden because I am listening to the lies of my emotions and the lies of my enemy. Why am I assuming the worst of others? Why do I assume that I should be invited to every social gathering with me? And if I'm not invited, why do I assume that it's a personal attack or some reflection of my worth? How arrogant am I? Once again, I am attempting to scoot the Lord off His throne because I want to be in charge of my life. I'm not guarding my heart with truth. I'm setting myself in the desert away from God. So what do I do with all this mess inside? How do I change? How do I make myself more like Christ? R.C. Sproul says, every Christian is called to change. We are commanded to move ahead in our spiritual progress. God is not inert, and He refuses to allow us to be. But with change comes the element of fear. And change and I do not get along well. I fear change. I like my routines. I like my schedules. I like my comfort. But what is the root of that fear? It's my pride. I like to think that I'm doing pretty well just where I am. Change means that I am not doing something as well as I should be or as well as I could be. And change can hurt. It can be difficult. I might fail. I might fail many times before I get it right, and even then, I might fail again later. But honestly, I'm not capable of changing myself. I would like to think that I can, but really, it is only when I bring my broken self to Christ and ask for His help that my life begins to change. I can take my fears, my failures, my worry, my anxiety, my shame to the One who endured indescribable pain, humility, and betrayal in ways that I will never comprehend. I will never be asked to endure what Christ endured on my behalf. Because I am a sinner bent on getting my own way. I deserve the punishment that He endured. But Christ is perfect. And He was bent on getting His Father's way. Well, Christ promises to always be with me. Matthew 28:20, Jesus tells the disciples, I am with you always to the end of the age. And that is the key. My Savior and my Creator is with me always, as Liz said this morning. My Savior and Creator, He loves me. In John 16:7, Jesus promises a helper. He says, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him. So Jesus promises Himself and the Holy Spirit to guide me, as the Lord grows me to be like Christ. And in Isaiah 42:6, the Lord says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and I will hold your hand. I will keep you. I love this other quote from R.C. Sproul. He says, the journey has but one guarantee. Christ promises to go with us and to bring us out the other side. Because our Lord finishes what he starts. He does not abort his handiwork in the middle of its creation. So sanctification, this slow process of change, it's the Lord's work. He is the one who molds me and shapes me. And my part in this process is humble obedience. Humble obedience to him and his word. And that sounds so simple, doesn't it? As Minnie said last night, just trust and obey. There's no other way. But how do I walk humbly when I feel rejected? How do I trust when I think my prayers are unanswered? How do I love the ones who have betrayed me? I model Hannah. I pour out my heart to God. I give him all my tears, all my worries, all my heartbreak, trusting that the Father who loves me more than I can fathom, he hears me. He is my comforter, my defender, my redeemer. He will change me. I cannot shape my heart and my mind to be more like Christ because that goes against my nature. I am selfish and rebellious. Hannah Anderson writes, when we believe that with enough effort, enough organization, or enough commitment that we can fix things that are broken, we set ourselves in God's place. I'm sorry. And when we do, we reap stress, restlessness, and anxiety. Instead of submitting to his yoke, we break it and we run wild. So in Matthew 11, Jesus talks about his yoke. And I know that y'all have heard this. I know you have. But just listen with your heart. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus promises rest if we come to him. I have to bathe my heart in scripture. I have to saturate my mind in the truth of Jesus' teachings. I have to surround myself with sisters who are armed with the truth of scripture so that when I begin to speak out loud the lies in my head and the lies in my heart, my sisters will speak truth to me, even when it is hard for them to speak it and even when it is harder for me to hear it. Just last week, I was in tears because I felt overwhelmed with all that I was trying to juggle. And I had a horrible morning with one of my children as we were going through math. We weren't going, we were trudging. We were barely getting by. And this child had the audacity to roll his eyes at me while I was trying to teach him. Can you imagine the nerve? In my mind, I said, you roll those eyes at me one more time and I will knock them out of your head. But in reality, I handed him his books and I told him he was on his own. And I said to him, I hope that you and your pride are ready to tackle that math lesson. On your own, because I am done. And then I said it again, done. So all of you people who think I can't help school, you think we're so good. No. Okay. So then I cried to a friend, I left a long, tear-filled message, and she boxed me back. And this is a direct quote. Michelle, you are not Jesus. You are not perfect, and you are going to make mistakes. Well, that made me cry a little more. Because I was believing a lie that if I was a good enough mom and a good enough wife and created this safe, secure home, loving my husband well, that my kids would grow up without suffering and become passionate followers of Christ. And I was upset. I was upset that my child did not love my teaching and my correction. I should have been heartbroken over my child's sin. But truth be told, my ego is bruised. Do you hear my pride? I have actually said these words to my children. This grace-based parenting is over. I have no more grace for you. Empty. I mean, seriously, y'all. Y'all, God would never say that to me. He would never say that to me. He has opportunities daily where he can say it to me. But he would not give up on me right in the middle of my sanctification. So why am I so quick to give up on others? My pride shows in my desire to be in charge of my children's lives as well as mine. I'm not truly trusting the Lord with my kids. I'm not reminding myself that he loves them far more than I love them. He created them. He knows what's best for them. But I want to be the mom who always has the right answer. But last week, struggling through math, oh God, I was wrapped up in my emotions, which were screaming lies to my heart. And in the process, I hurt my sweet, sweet child. And I hurt our relationship. But praise God, my sweet friend shot down my lies with the truth of God. And I apologized to my precious boy. It hurt to see my pride in the spotlight yet again. But it was the Holy Spirit convicting me. And that is part of God shaping me to be more like Christ. So I want to unpack again. I want to unpack these verses in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, when Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When Jesus says, "Come to me," this is the language that he uses when he calls his disciples. It is his invitation to salvation and eternal life with him. Jesus is calling us to come to him for discipleship, for love, for rest, for a peace that passes understanding. He is calling us to an intimate fellowship with himself. All who labor and are heavy laden. This is the labor of me trying to earn my salvation, to be good enough to come to God on my own merit. But I will never be enough. I will never be good enough. I will never do enough good works. I will never pray enough. I will never serve enough to come to the throne of God on my own. It is only through Christ that I can come to God's throne. It is only by accepting Christ's work on my behalf that I am made holy and righteous. Heavy laden, this is the burdens that I carry. My sin, my past hurts, regrets, shame. But these burdens, they're too heavy for me to carry, and I was never meant to carry them. Christ is the only one who can carry this burden, because only his arms and his shoulders will not be crushed by the weight of my burdens. I found this great story to illustrate the yoke of Christ. There was an old farmer plowing with a team of oxen. And as I saw this team, I was somewhat amazed, for one was a huge ox and the other a very small bullock. The ox towered over the little bullock that was sharing the work with him. I was amazed and perplexed to see a farmer trying to plow with two such unequal animals in the yoke, and commented on the inequality to the man with whom I was riding. He stopped his car and said, "I want you to notice something. See the way those traces are hooked to the yoke? You will observe that the large ox is pulling all the weight. That little bullock is being broken into the yoke, but he is not actually pulling any weight." Well, my mind instinctively came to this passage of scripture where the Lord said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." In the normal yoking, the load is equally distributed between the two that are yoked together. But when we are yoked with Jesus Christ, he bears the load, and we who are yoked to him share in the joy and the accomplishment of the labor, but without the burden of the yoke. So if I will only allow Christ into my heart, into every area of my life, then he will carry the burden and I will find the rest. And Jesus says, "I give you rest." The word for rest here is nuha. I found a great description of nuha. This is the promise that God will give his people rest from their enemies. In the context of the fulfillment of God's promises, nuha not only includes the sense of being put in a place, that is the promised land, and the sense of cessation of activity, that is defending themselves from their enemies, but it also carries the sense of safety and security. In the Old Testament, God gives people rest as a temporary and earthly type of foreshadowing the believer's final heavenly rest. So if I want rest, I will fully and completely and humbly submit to Christ's authority over my life. I will stop wrestling and struggling with him for control over my circumstances. I will stop trying to prove that I am right. I will stop trying to prove my worthiness to Christ and everyone else. I will stop defending my reputation. I will trust that he will keep me close. I will remind myself of Jesus' character. He is faithful. He is loving. He is true. He is my Savior. He is my Redeemer. He is my Defender. It is here with him at the cross that I find rest for my mind, my heart, and my soul. Learn from me. Learn is menthano, which means to learn by inquiry, but also by use and practice. To learn less through instruction than through experience or practice. The key idea is to acquire a custom or habit through practice. And this is where I take the posture of student and observer and put into action the example of Christ. I'll try. Hang on. I'm sorry, y'all. This is where I learn to be a better listener instead of always giving my two cents. This is where I serve wherever is needed instead of my first choice. This is where I reach out and seek to love and serve those who annoy me. This is where I put my needs aside so that I can meet the needs of others in my family, in my small group, in my neighborhood, in my church. This learning is action-oriented. Learning is also soaking up the wisdom of trusted teachers and leaders and friends, like small group, and life change. See and savor Women's Day. Many Ladies, I know there are some nights when it seems that climbing Mount Everest would be easier than getting to small group. Especially those of you with little people who suck the life out of you all day long. I remember those days well. Toting two toddlers to small group on Friday night, usually alone because my husband worked 80 hours a week at the time. So I'd bring pajamas and lovies and pacifiers and blankets and all the sleeping accoutrements that we needed, knowing that they would fall asleep on the way home. And I would have to lift them out of the car seat like they were ticking time bombs and creep up the stairs to put them in bed, hoping they would not wake up. But these days, it can be just as hard. Because even though my kids are big, we homeschool, and Friday is co-op day for us. And we spend all day talking and laughing and learning. And we get home with just enough time to unpack the school stuff, make dinner, and get everyone back in the car to go to small group. And I know that some of you might find this hard to believe, but we are a family of introverts. By the time Friday afternoon has arrived, I have used all of my words. I want to be alone and quiet in my pajamas. But what I want and what I need, they're opposite. What I need is biblical community. Because I know that being in the presence of other brothers and sisters in Christ, studying the Word of God, praying together, loving each other, this is part of my sanctification as well. Knowing who God is will comfort us. And I can't know Him if I don't seek Him. He is good. Look back on your notes this morning from Jet's teaching and remind yourself who He is and how He loves you. Esther Fleece writes in her book, No More Faking Fine, when we are insecure in God's love for us, we will assume the worst of Him. When we are insecure in God's love for us, we will assume the worst of Him. And I would add that we would assume the worst of others when we're not grounded in who God is and who He says we are. Listen to what Scripture says about God and how He loves us. Psalm 25, verses 8 and 9. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He instructs sinners in His ways. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble His way. Psalm 3, verses 3 and 4. But You, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and He answered me from His holy hill. Some of the verses from Psalm 18, just one of my favorite psalms. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because He delighted in me. This God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for those who take refuge in Him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure in the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Easy here is krestos, which means useful. That which feels, that which fills a need and is well-fitting. It is designed to fit our needs. It is tailor-made. So think about that for a minute. Jesus' yoke for you is tailor-made. My yoke is designed especially to fit my shoulders and my life. My yoke is not going to fit your shoulders any more than your yoke will fit my shoulders. Why? Because we are each created by God as unique masterpieces, each with different purposes, different work, different trials, different experiences, all to make us more like Christ. His work in our lives is specialized and one of a kind. All of his work is good, even the hard things, even the times of struggle, even the darkest moments. Sorry, ladies. Listen to the words of Esther Fleece as she describes the work of Jesus in our plans. The very same God of the harvest is also the God of the desert. Could it be possible that God has sometimes thwarted my plans in order to destroy my shallow understanding of his love? Could it be possible that God has sometimes thwarted my plans in order to destroy my shallow understanding of his love? Could God have allowed difficult circumstances so I could wrestle with who he really is? Maybe the messing up of our plans is exactly what we need. God will go to great lengths to squash a false gospel and repair a cracked foundation in our faith. He does this not out of anger, but out of love. He knows that we can miss him completely if we misunderstand him. Ladies, Jesus is with you. He is holding you close. He is guiding your steps. He is drawing you close to himself. Tim Keller says, God will only give you what you would have asked for if you knew everything he knows. God will only give you what you would have asked for if you knew everything he knows. Can you believe that to be true? Friends, this is hard stuff. There is no formula for sanctification. I have to fight my desires minute by minute and submit to the Lord's plan minute by minute. As long as I have breath, I will be fighting my sinful nature, struggling to live a life that is shaped by my belief in Christ and his word. And this battle begins as soon as my mind awakens every morning, and it continues all day long, until I wrestle with my last thoughts before sleep comes. But we have to keep fighting. We have to keep fighting this fight until we are face to face with our Savior. I have to fight every day to trust in God, to trust in his plan for me, and to trust in his loving care for our family. It's not easy, but Christ is with me. And God will not abandon me. He is for me. So taking his yoke, learning from Christ's example, soaking my spirit in his word, humbly submitting to his lordship, this is where I find rest.